Our passage of scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll read the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, for there are envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave each to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive you. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God. The title of my sermon to you this morning is Looking Past the Pastor to the Work of God. And I thought I could have also titled it Looking Past the Preacher to the Word of God. And maybe that's even a better title because I think that's what this is about. Paul is speaking about how the Corinthians were hearing his messages. He was speaking to them. But they weren't really hearing the word of God. Their focus was on Paul, on the fact that Paul was nervous and the fact that Paul had different idiosyncrasies in the way he preached. They saw these things, and I'm not saying it's wrong to see those things, but their focus was so on that kind of thing that they were missing the word Paul was speaking to them, the real word of God. And so Paul says to them that they are carnal. They are fleshly in the way that they heard. And I believe that's basically what he's talking about in this chapter 3. Now, they were carnal. And as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, they were carnal and fleshly in many ways. And we'll see that. And we'll see that the church, especially here in Corinth, was a very imperfect church. They had many faults and many different difficulties. And yet they were still the church of God. And so here, and this is partly why I pray when I pray I pray that we would hear not only my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of the Spirit. Because if you just hear my voice and God isn't speaking to you through His Word, then you're really not getting anything out of the sermon. You're not hearing what God wants to say to you. This is the Lord's Word. This is God's Word, and He is speaking. Even if He uses somebody like me, He's still speaking to all of you. And if you get caught up in looking at me or things I might say or do, you may miss some of these things. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. And that leads to the first point. The Corinthians, they were kind of preaching connoisseurs. They were preaching critics, you could say. They liked to compare. They had Paul preaching to them. They had this man named Apollos preaching to them. And some were coming behind Paul and say, "Oh, I'm a fan of Paul. I like his deep study of Scripture." And others were saying, "No, I like Apollos. He is so eloquent and powerful when he preaches." And they were following one man or other. And as they were picking out their favorite preachers, almost like somebody picks a baseball team, "I'm a fan of this team," or "I'm a fan of that team," they were missing the message. And so, and we see this in the way that Paul wrote to them. There's many evidences of this. Paul said to them in 2 Corinthians, he's quoting them, and he says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, they say about Paul for his letters, they say are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's the description the Corinthians had of Paul. Your letters, how did you think Paul felt about that? Your letters are weighty and powerful, but when you come in present, in person in front of us, you're weak and contemptible, Paul. They didn't like his manner of speaking. He even admits this himself. He says, and this is the last chapter I preached to you, he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling." And I don't know why it was. Maybe he could sense that they were an audience that wasn't really listening to him. And he doesn't say this to the other churches, but he was with them in weakness and fear and much trembling. And you don't think of Paul that way, but that's the way he was. That's what the Word of God says. And he even needed special encouragement. When you look at the book of Acts, in Acts 18, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul." This is when he was speaking to the Corinthians. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" So the Lord had to give Paul special encouragement to speak to the Corinthians. And this wasn't the first church or first place that he spoke at. He had been speaking before, and he had gone through persecution, so you'd think he'd be used to it. But for some reason, he needed the Lord's encouragement to talk to this particular group of people. Now, Apollos, who's also talked about here, Paul says, some of you are fans of me, some of you are fans of Apollos. Apollos is described quite differently. In Acts 18:24, the same chapter I just read about from Paul, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." And that's talking about him in regard to Ephesus. And then later, right after Paul was in Corinth, Apollos comes to Corinth. And so it says in the 19th chapter of Acts, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." And so you can see they changed places. Apollos was in Ephesus, and he went to Corinth. And Paul was in Corinth, and he went to Ephesus. And the people in Corinth started, you can see here from what Paul says, they're comparing Paul and Apollos. And Apollos was eloquent, which Paul is weak and trembling, and the other nasty things they said about him. But they're comparing how the two men spoke. And Paul was not quite the speaker. And this became an issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, even before we get to chapter 3, Paul had brought this up. It says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas," Cephas is Peter, "or I am of Christ." And he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now, this is not talking about denominations. It could be used in regard to denominations. But here were ministers, when you're talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas, who's Peter, or Christ himself. These are men who all agreed in their doctrine. They were all preaching the same thing. So it wasn't a matter of saying, I'm following him because he preaches this doctrine rather than false doctrine. No, it's a matter of just choosing between four men who are all preaching the same thing. And so even though I think there are passages that Scripture that may condemn denominations or dividing off needlessly, that's not what this is about. This is really definitely dividing off needlessly, because these men are all preaching the same message. And this issue showed them to be carnal, flesh-oriented Christians, meaning they could not see beyond the flesh. All they could see was one man spoke really well, and another man, he didn't speak so well. One maybe seemed more of a teacher, whereas the other was more eloquent. They were listening to the men and seeing the men, but they really weren't hearing the word of God at all. It wasn't a matter where they say, well, you, Paul, preached this doctrine and Apollos is preaching this doctrine. Who is right? They weren't asking things like that. They were talking about the manner of the different ministers preaching. And so 1 Corinthians 3 starts with, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. For there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, and you are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? For the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's not important," Paul is saying, "whether it's me preaching to you or it's Apollos preaching to you. It's God who gives the increase. God is the one who's able to bless. God is able," and when he says the increase, he doesn't tell what kind of increase. An increase in spiritual growth in an individual, an increase in numbers in the church as far as people that are becoming Christians. Either way, he doesn't say specifically, because whatever kind of increase you're thinking of, it's God who gives it. Whether it's spiritual growth in numbers or spiritual growth in spirituality in an individual, God is the one who does that. It's not up to the minister. Now, the minister is supposed to be faithful to Scripture. And we see the Bereans. Paul said they were noble as they questioned Paul. Whether his truth, whether what he was speaking was according to the word of God. And that kind of criticism, Paul and Scripture says, that was good. The Bereans were noble. They did what was right when they were questioning even what the preacher was saying. So this is not saying do not question the preacher or be discerning about truth. It doesn't say you cannot prefer one church to another. But why do you prefer it? Is it for fleshly reasons, because this guy tells good jokes and he's more entertaining? Or is it because the word of God is spoken? Why do you prefer it? Why do you go to one place? And here he's saying such comparisons of preachers, preoccupation with every preacher's eloquence or lack of it, should never be the top priority of the true Christian. And let me illustrate. I just want to nail this home a little bit more, a couple of illustrations. How many ways can you be warned regarding fire in your home? Let's say I went to one of your houses. I just picked up, Erica's nearest by me, so I pick on her the most. But I come to Erica's house, which is very possible, because I see a fire out there.
Now, if I say, Erica, you have a fire on the back of your house, you better call the fire department or something like this. Her concern is not how I said that. Danny could have came and sang it. He could say, Erica, you have... He'd sing much better than I do. Erica, you have a fire in the back of your house. Her concern, she might say, why are you singing about that? But her real concern is going to be that fire. And the same thing when a preacher tells you about hell and about sin and problems like this, it shouldn't matter so much how that is told. If it's true, if there really is a hell and you're really heading towards it, that's a more important thing. Just like if some doctor tells you you have cancer, you may be concerned about the way he said it. That may be something. He may have said it very coldly, without a lot of compassion, but that's not going to be what you think about for the next 3 to 4 days if you really have cancer. Your cancer is the real problem. And if we're going to hell, if we're not right with God, that's the real problem. And if we really believe it, if the preacher is bold and powerful in the way he says it, or if he's like Jonathan Edwards when he preached Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, he just read the sermon word for word. And yet the people were holding on to their pews, worried that they were going to fall into hell. He didn't preach it with a great eloquence, and yet the people were hearing Jesus speak to them. They were hearing the Word of God, and they realized if he's saying is true, it really is important. If there's a fire in your house and you realize it's there, it doesn't matter if somebody sang it to you, if somebody banged on your doors and yelling at you, if somebody calmly told you there's a fire. As soon as you realize there really is a fire, you're going to do something. The same thing of the positive blessings of God. If I would come to your house, let's say I came to Myrna's house and I said, Myrna, I don't know how this happened, but he said you're a relative and he gave me $20 million for you. and he said, I had to give it to you, and here it is. Is Myrna going to be happy about this? Or is she going to say, Pastor, you could have said that with a little more excitement. I mean, or you could have said it this way or that way or some other way. Why did you say it like that? No, she's not even going to think about why I said it. And when we read about the blessings of God, and when somebody preaches about heaven and how there's no more crying and no more tears, and how what a wonderful blessing it is, if we're really in tune with what that really is, how it is said is not that big of a deal. And so we see that here. And I'm not saying this as an excuse to preach lazily or for the minister not to be excited about what he's preaching about. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying this passage is talking about hearing in a carnal manner. Paying too much attention. Now, if a preacher can't preach at all and you can't understand what he's saying, that's one thing. But if you can understand what he's saying and you realize these are the things that he's talking about, the things that he's talking about are more important than the way he says it. And so God, and this is the second point, God and his work are more important than any preacher or minister who does that work. So here he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Supposedly with the Corinthians, Paul preached to them first. He planted the seed and Apollos came and watered. And then it was after Apollos preached that they became Christians. He gave the increase, or more of them became Christians. That's what seems to be the case here. And yet Paul is saying it's not one or the other. We weren't in competition with each other, Paul and Apollos. We were both doing the work of Christ. But the focus is on God who gave the increase, God who blessed. What we see here is, ministers need to be true to God's word. People, therefore, need to pray for such an increase when the minister is true to God's word. If God's the one who gives it, it's not how the preacher preaches it so much as whether or not God blesses. and gives that increase, and it's like praying for crops. My first church in Nansen, Missouri was a church full of farmers, and every Sunday we pray for the crops, we pray for the rain, and they would tell me, Pastor, this week you need to pray for rain, or this week you need to not pray for rain. And I remember, it was so amazing. These farmers really prayed for rain, not like we do sometimes, because I don't think it's really that as important. And I remember, as far as I remember, every time we prayed for rain, it rained. And every time we did not pray for rain, according to them, it didn't rain. It seemed, as far as my memory, that their prayers were pretty well answered. And we need to pray just like they did for rain. For our increase, we need to see God as the one who brings that increase. True ministers of Christ, this is the second subpoint, are one in their goal. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. One minister does one thing, one person does another thing. They're the same in their goal. They have the same one goal. They should never be put in competition with others. Realize who we are as ministers and realize who you are as God's people. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Notice the emphasis. We are God's workers. I'm God's worker if I'm a true minister. You are God's field. If you're hearing the word of God, remember the parable of the sower. Christ says that parable of the sower is about the word, how it's being spread out. And it's important that the sower sows the word faithfully, but the field, according to that parable of the sower, didn't it need to be ready for that word? Some of it was hard and the word would not go in it at all. Some of it was rocky. Some of it had weeds that would choke off the word. And some of it was prepared for the word of God. Here, I'd say the Corinthians, they were not the kind of soil. They were not the field that was really receiving the word, because they were critical of Paul, because they were comparing different ministers. We are all extremely important when we look at this. Whoever we may be, as God's fellow workers, as God's field and God's building, yet we're important because we're connected to God. This isn't an ordinary group that's getting together. I am God's minister. You are God's field. We are God's people. Any other group, when we get together, if some group meets like the Lions Club or something, they do a lot of good things. They give glasses to people that can't afford their own glasses. That's a good thing, but that's not necessarily, some of them may be God's people, but they're not God's people as the church is when the church gathers. Note how this verse describes us. Describes us as a field. Our fruit must be cultivated. And as a building. They're God's building. And later the building is identified as the temple. The church is described this way. Meaning the people. As a field. We can grow. We are organic. We have life to us. But we are also a building. A building's good when it rains. It protects us. In the sunny, hot Florida weather, when the sun's beating down, we can all gather in a building or in our houses, and we have a cool, comfortable place to be. And we are God's building in that way, in that we are the dwelling place of God. It says the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are where He dwells on this earth. Even if the non-believers want to say, no, that's not true. That's what the church is. Even as we sang these two songs that we started with, we are God's people, the children of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Even with all the heresies and with the schisms, it's still the dwelling place of God. So as bad as we may be, even the Corinthians, which as we read, they were pretty far off from what they should be in a lot of ways. They were frail, sinful people, yet they believed in the Lord. And we see this. They dealt with the sin that Paul brought to them. And they changed and they repented. And they were God's people. And we are God's people. I believe the New Hope, who meets in this same building, we may not agree with them about everything, but they are God's people.
the Spirit dwells in. And so the ministry is like this. The ministry of God's Word is agricultural and building. I already talked about the parable of the sower. Listen, it says in Mark 4:3, Jesus says, "The sower went out to sow, the sower sows the Word of God." And I don't have time to read that entire passage, but that's the parable of the sower, what the sower does. Consider what Paul taught the Ephesians. He says, "Now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens and saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are the temple of God. Here he's talking to Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's telling them, you were once far off. You were once aliens as far as the plan of God and Israel was concerned. But now you are brought in. You are one with us. And we are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God in spirit. The same thing is in Ephesians 3. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I picked that particular verse because in Ephesians 3, Paul is praying for the temple. And one of his prayers is that Christ may dwell in them. There's the temple. And so Christ comes and dwells in them. And he describes what kind of temple they are because he says that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Well, rooted obviously is a plant term again. You're rooted. You're put in this good soil. What kind of soil? The love of God. Rooted and ground and grounded, meaning your foundation is built. That's the building term again. And again, the church is described as a plant, an organic living thing that brings forth fruit. And it's also described as, or we're described as a building. And then he says in Ephesians 2, 3 and 4, I'm speaking from, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And there the church is called the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are the body. But the ministers, and that includes Paul, who was an apostle. He says the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors. I'm a pastor and teachers. We all have this job of building up this temple of the Lord. And we do this by the word of God. God ultimately, now here Paul's telling him they should not be evaluating his speaking. They should be more or comparing him to Apollos. They should be catching the real truth of the word that he's a messenger of God. They're God's building. They should be concerned about this building. And that he also says God ultimately, and this is my third point, God ultimately evaluates the work of his true ministers. Chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, as yet through fire." And so, when he says he himself will be saved, and he's talking about ministers of words, obviously he's talking about true ministers, godly ministers. But he's saying some of them will have a work that endures, and some of them will have a work like hay and stubble that will be burned and will not endure. And he tells us just a couple things about that. First, he says himself, he says, "I'm a wise master builder." He knew God was blessing him. He says, by the grace of God, he was such. It wasn't his power, but he was wise. And what made him wise? Well, the first thing, he built on the only foundation that any minister can build on, that any group of people at church can build on, and that is on Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is the foundation. If I start calling our ministry Arnie Brevik Ministries, that's the time you take me out. Either correct me on that, or you fire me. Because that's not the foundation we build on, not on any individual. And I believe that's kind of what the Corinthians were doing. Oh, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. No, there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. He's the one we build on. It's His death on the cross that brought us to salvation. It's His sending of the Spirit that enables us to be sanctified. He's the foundation. He's the foundation of all of the true church, universal, and of any individual church. If Christ is not the foundation, forget it. It's not really a church. Christ is the foundation. And so as a wise master builder, Paul lays that foundation, and he talks about building on the foundation with wood, or with gold and silver and precious stones, and wood and hay and stubble, and there's all sorts of truth. The Word of God is said to be better than much fine gold. And what I think when he's talking about gold and silver, he's talking about the best truths of the gospel, the best quality building. And he also talks about the worst. But all ministers, according to this, will be evaluated by God, not by men, but by God. And he says, this is what we will either stand, our work will stand, or it will suffer loss. And then fourthly, though, Paul lets them know that as hearers, as the temple that is built, they will be judged by God as well. A preacher is judged regarding how he preaches, but hearers regarding how they hear as the temple. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For as it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Remember how Christ regarded the temple. Here he's telling them that they are the temple. Where in Scripture do you see Christ angry? Well, one of those places is when the temple was being defiled. The temple of God was being defiled by the money changers. And Christ came in there and took a whip and chased them out of there and overturned the money changers' tables. And it says in that passage that the zeal of your house has eaten me up. He quoted that verse from the Old Testament. And Christ has a zeal for the house of God. And we are, more than that temple was, we are the temple of God. All of us are. And this is where Christ dwells. And if we defile that temple, if we make our temple who we are something about other than the things of God, if we become a church that just talks about politics, or we become a church that spends all our time, they were buying and selling things. That became what they were, opportunity to make money. We become anything else, we defile this temple. Each of us individually are the temple of God. If we call ourselves Christians and then we go and live in sin, we are defiling that temple. And Christ is very zealous for the temple. Here he says, he who defiles the temple, God will destroy. That's quite a warning when you think of it. And then lastly, he says, and I won't take too much more time, he says, remember, all things are yours. And this is a wonderful thought, I think. All things are yours. He says, Paul, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God. What a wonderful thing. He's saying Paul was theirs. He was their minister. He came and spoke to them. But Apollos was theirs too.
And because he spoke to them as well. And he's saying, Cephas, Peter. Peter wasn't as involved as Paul or Apollos, but I think he came to that church at least once, and he was theirs too. And the thing is, what he's saying there, they were ministers of God to the church. The church didn't even need to pick. They didn't need to say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. They had both of them. Now, and you know, you could say, well, I like to listen to R.C. Sproul on the radio or David Jeremiah, pastor. Well, they're yours too. Even though I'm your pastor here, these ministers are ministers to the body of Christ. And if you hear them on the radio, they are yours, according to God, according to God's word. Meaning they are there for your benefit, to build you up in the Lord, to build you up in Christ. And not only the ministers, because here he says Paul and Cephas and Apollos, but he also says the world, life and death. All these things are yours. Everything. I think the verse that we look at is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Our life, whatever God brings into it, is designed for us, made for us to bring us closer to God. Whatever event happens, whatever thing happens, good things or bad things, if we are true Christians, if we love God, these things are made for us to humble us, sometimes to God uses them to discipline us. Sometimes God uses them to reward us or show us His love. And all these things, He says, are yours, the world. You know, another place Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. Well, how do they inherit if they're meek? Usually they're not the ones who grab for everything and take everything. It's really theirs because they're getting blessed by whatever they have. Whereas the world, Jesus says about them, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Everything he had in life, was it his? Did he gain it? No, because after he died, he couldn't take any of it with him. He loses his own soul. But for the Christian, the believer, everything in life is working to fit him and make him more and more like Christ and prepare him for heaven. And so in that way, everything is ours. Everything works for our good. Everything makes us, maybe not our good in the way we think, like I told Myrna she's getting $20 million from me, but it's probably not going to happen. Maybe not good in that way, but good in that it conforms us and makes us more like Jesus. And so we can rejoice in that everything, God has made it ours. The world as it is, even with the tribulations and troubles, is for the church, for the blessing of God's people, that we might be more and more like Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this word of Paul to the Corinthians. And Paul, according to what we read about him, in some ways, he wasn't much of a preacher, but we know that's not true. We know that he was the one who founded many of the early churches and used him in mighty ways. And so, Father, even though he may have been weak in his presence, by your Spirit, he was mighty and powerful, and you used him. And, Father, you used Apollos, and you used Peter, and you used all these early church leaders, preachers, to do your will. Father, we pray you'd use us. Here, all of us are important, whether we're the preacher or whether we're the hearers. And we pray that we might preach and hear well, that we might do your will according to your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.